to you this morning. We're incredibly blessed here at Oakland not only to have Mr. Jeff, who's obviously a very capable speaker who speaks to us on a regular basis, but so many other men who, should the opportunity arise or be needed, that we have many men here who can step in and preach the word very capably. So I'm very thankful that they asked me to this morning. I've been looking forward to this for a while now. As I said, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12 this morning. Let me make sure my clicker's working. Okay, good. And specifically, we're going to start down about midway through the chapter, about verse 12, if you want to go ahead and kind of skip down there. So when I was in school, my professional background is in pharmacy, and so I had, I guess you could broadly say, two major courses of study. I took a lot of chemistry classes. And the other thing that I took a lot of is a lot of what we called anatomy and physiology, or what we called A&P. And so anatomy and physiology, basically you can break that down two ways. Anatomy is what are the parts. So being able to name all the different muscles and bones and organs and substructures and things, and just know what they are and generally where they are. And then physiology takes that a step further and says, okay, well, what do they do? And how do they work? And how do they work together? And so broadly speaking, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The good news is there are no final exams after this. There's no labs, no dissections, anything like that. So don't worry, you're good. But, of course, we're not going to be talking about that in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. So let's go ahead and pick up now in 1 Corinthians 12. I told Mr. Terry he almost preached my lesson this morning. I got a little nervous in our class, but we're good. 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to pick up in verse 12 now, and this is a little bit of a lengthy reading, but just stick with me because this is going to be integral for our discussion as we move forward. And this is Paul writing here to the Corinthians, of course, and he says, "Just as a body through one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Okay. So Paul here is drawing the analogy of comparing the church to a physical body. And so let's go through some of the things that he brings out here. First of all, I think it bears mentioning that, we're addressing the local church here. We sometimes talk about the church in maybe two different senses. That is the universal church, those that are part of the saved throughout all time and all parts of the world. But that's not, I think, what he's talking about here. He's writing this to a local group, and he's talking to them individually. So he's talking about a local group, a local church, like the group here at Oakland. And he says that each member within that group has a different role or a function within the body, the local church there. And he says that one role is not more or less important than the other. Now, they're different. They're not all the same role. But each one is important. We need all of them. And these are some of the things we talked about in class this morning. Some of the parts of the physical body that you think don't do anything, you take that part off and you're going to realize you needed it more than you think you did. And finally, he kind of wraps up and he says, all members are needed in order for the body to function as it should. Now, I think we all understand that as far as that goes, and this is a study we've been through before probably in other classes and lessons and things. And what I want to do this morning for the remainder of our time is I want to take the analogy that Paul uses here of the body, and if you'll allow me, I want to stretch it just a little bit, not to stretch the scriptures themselves. We're going to stay well within scripture here, but just his analogy that he uses, and just follow me. Maybe you'll see what I mean. I want to ask the question this morning, what part am I? Or maybe what part are you? And maybe that's not a question we've asked before, but I think it's vitally important to know within this local church, within the Oakland Church of Christ, what part do you play? What role do you play? Do you know? I hope that you do, but if you don't, let's take some time to think about that this morning. What role it is that you play within this local congregation, or wherever your local congregation is, Gardendale or Eastside, Emory Hills, Anderson, wherever you happen to attend, what role do you play within that group? And so we're going to go through just a few of the potential roles this morning, certainly not all, but I want to maybe get you thinking and give you some ideas on how you can apply these things and figure out what it is that you need to be doing. What is your role within the group? So let's start off here with the eyes, okay? So when we think about the eyes, we think about vision, right? Being able to see. That's the role that our eyes play within the physical body. And just as in the physical body, we need eyes within the church, within a local group. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when we talk about vision, again, in the physical body, usually we use two different senses of that. First of all, we talk about physical vision, just being able to see. And as simple as that sounds, we need people who are using physical sight vision within the church, such as we need people who are looking around and acknowledging the work that other people are doing. We have some really hard workers and people who are really digging in, and it is a work and it is a vital function to have somebody who's just acknowledging that and saying, hey, Ty, I see the work that you do back there in the box back there with all the sound system and the video and all that. You do a great job. I appreciate what you're doing. That's a lot of work. We need people who are looking around and seeing those people and acknowledging that. Similarly, we need people who are looking around and seeing those who are struggling. We need people who are looking at the people sitting on the pew next to them, the pew behind them, and looking for those signs, maybe that things are not going well. Maybe they're not as talkative as they normally are. Maybe they've never been talkative. Do you ever wonder why that is? Have you asked them? Have you talked to them? How much do you know about them? And this is paradoxically simple and a lot harder than it sounds. It's simple in concept, but this requires us to look at somebody other than ourselves and to think about somebody other than ourselves. And that can be really hard. But we need people who are doing that. We need people who are using physical sight to look around and say, what's going on around me? What can I do for the brethren that are sitting next to me? Now, I said there are two senses we usually use the idea of vision. Now, the other sense that I think we normally talk about it in a physical sense is the idea of foresight. And that's not so much the idea of physical seeing, but the idea of being able to draw on past experience, on knowledge, on wisdom, in looking ahead and seeing things that are coming down the pike that you may not be able to physically see. And again, we need those kinds of people in the church, such as we need people who can see dangers on the horizon. There are members that are of this congregation sitting out here that are, how can I put this, much more experienced than I am. And have more years in the faith, and they've seen a lot more of life than I have. And I need you to be looking around when you see something that's coming up in culture, in the church, whatever it is. If you see that and you say, I've seen something like this before, or I've seen things similar to this, and I know this could turn into an issue, I need you to be aware of that, because maybe I don't see that. Maybe I've never seen anything like that before. I need you to be looking for those things. And I want to pause here for a moment. Maybe you're hearing this and you're thinking, well, that's the elder's job. Well, yes, it is. That's certainly something the elders are called to be doing, and that's why we call on older men who we have a whole list of qualifications, and what a lot of those qualifications boils down to is how much knowledge in the faith and how much life experience do you have, because we're looking for men who have those sort of qualifications. But we have a large congregation and we have a very few elders, and I think I can speak for them here in that they would appreciate, if you see something that you think is a danger, they would appreciate you coming to them and saying to them, hey, I see this coming down the pike. You know, is there something we could do about this? Is there something we could, some way we could address this? Other things you could do. If you see something coming up, talk to Mr. Jeff and say, hey, I've noticed this is an issue that I've heard about. I've seen it pop up online. I've heard my friends talking about it. I don't think we've talked about this in a while. Would you be willing to do a lesson on this? Let's address this. Let's talk about it. Now, one more idea in this foresight category is we need people who can see a vision for what our congregation could be and a way to get there. And again, this is that foresight category. So we need people who can look around and see potential and say, hey, we have a large group of young people. What if we had a class where we could get these people together and study or sing or do this or that? Or, hey, we have a VBS coming up. What if we could do this or that? I can't go through all the myriad examples of this, but there are a lot of ways where we could see potential for not just what we are now, but what the congregation could be. And we need people who have the foresight to be able to see that and also the wherewithal to put it into action and do those things. Okay, so eyes. We're looking for people with vision, people who are aware, people who are looking around. Now, what are some other things that we could be? Well, how about ligaments? Okay. Now, this may not have been one you would have thought about. Maybe you're not even sure what a ligament is. If you've ever been to a museum, or maybe your doctor's office has a skeleton that's on a rack there, and you have all the bones laid out there. Well, all those bones are attached together, and you can kind of move the arm around and move its elbow and this and that. And all the joints work more or less like they should. Well, that's because that skeleton's been what they call articulated. And that is that somebody has taken all those bones and they've gone in and put little screws and fasteners at each joint to make the joints move like they should in a real body. So you can kind of visualize that when he's on the rack. But we don't have screws and little articulating joints and things. What we have are called ligaments. And what those are the attaching tissues that go between bones and muscles. And they hold everything together, and they allow your body to move like it should. If you didn't have ligaments, we would just kind of be mushy jello sacks. We'd just kind of collapse. So what do I mean when I say we need ligaments in the church? Well, we need people who are holding us together, people who are connecting each other. These are the social connectors. And what do I mean by that? Well, these are the people that are an opportunity provider for connections. I think a lot of us have good intentions when it comes to doing things with brethren, with spending time with each other. I think we all, if you were to ask any one of us, do you think we should be spending more time with the brethren, we'd all say, yes, of course, that sounds great. But it's one thing to say that, it's another thing to actually do it. And so we need people who are providing those opportunities and providing opportunities for people to get together. People who are willing to have others into their home, to have get-togethers and host Bible studies and all sorts of things. Time for us to spend together and get to know each other and let others feel connected. In some ways, this goes back to our eyes analogy, because we need people who are looking for those who don't feel connected. And when you see that, provide an opportunity. Say, hey, we're going to have some friends over. We've got some brethren over Saturday night. Why don't you come join us? We're going to have dinner and, you know, we'll just play some games or something. Just, we need people who are looking for those opportunities, but also providing the opportunities for people to connect with each other. These are the hospitable, those who are opening up their home. Now, maybe for whatever reason, for your living circumstance, that's not an option for you. You can't open up your living space, but there are lots and lots of different ideas and opportunities, and I would encourage you to get creative. I've known some brothers and sisters in the past who have gotten very creative with how they did this, and having events at public spaces and all kinds of different things, just providing opportunities for a connection between brethren. Also, under ligaments, these are the peacemakers. These are people who are trying to keep peace among brethren, who are trying to keep good feelings and good communication between each one of us. And, of course, in Matthew 5, verse 9, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So this is something that we're all called to be. These are people who are not spreading gossip. These are people who are trying to think the best of those around them. And also, these are people who are encouraging biblical conflict resolution. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, let's jump down to verse 15. Jesus teaches here, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. And so we have this these steps here that are given on how to deal with somebody who's done wrong against you. And lo and behold, the first step is not go out and say, well, let me tell you what brother so-and-so just did to me yesterday. You're not going to believe this. No, you go to him first. And if we're going to be ligaments, those who are trying to hold each other together, we're not going to be doing that. We're not going to be trying to sow discord amongst our brethren. We're going to be trying to deal with these in a godly and spiritual way, in the way that we'd want to be dealt with if it were us. Because it has been us before. We've done wrong to our brethren before, haven't we? And we want those brethren to come to us and deal with that directly. So, we need people who are trying to hold each other together. Now, so we've talked about our eyes. We've talked about ligaments. Now, the next one I want to mention here is maybe the broadest category we're going to talk about this morning. And this is maybe the hardest to define, but the muscles. Now, of course, the muscles are the motive power within the body. These are the things that provide the motion and help us get things done. This one's a really hard one to define, I think. It's a really broad category because for 50 different people, this could look 50 different ways. I want to give you a couple of examples, though. First of all, turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to jump down to verse 16 here. And, of course, Paul writing again here. He says, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesimus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, and that you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So Onesimus here, we don't know a whole lot about this guy. He's not mentioned a whole lot in the New Testament. But I tell you what I do know about him is he was a worker. This was somebody who was getting out and getting things done. And apparently when he got to Rome, he knew Paul was there, and he said, I'm going to go find him, and I'm going to see what I can do for him. And just like it is today, maybe more so, Rome was a huge city then. Rome was, for all practical purposes, the center of the earth at that point. It was the middle of the Roman Empire, which was the dominant empire at the time. And he went and found Paul. I don't know what all that entailed, but I'm going to tell you, it probably wasn't easy. It probably took him a few days, if I had to guess. And, of course, Paul was a prisoner at the time. And so you think it might attract some attention or maybe raise some eyebrows if you show up in a big capital city like that and you say, I'm looking for this prisoner that you've got chained up somewhere in a side prison somewhere. And what do you want to talk to him for? What are you looking for him for? But he wasn't bothered by that. Onesimus went out and he wanted to find Paul and see what he could do for him at this point. He was a worker. I'll give you another example. Turn with me back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to jump down to verse 25 here at the end of the chapter. Another one of these guys that we don't know a whole lot about. He's not mentioned a whole lot in the New Testament. Epaphroditus, verse 25. Again, Paul writing, he says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of the Lord he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." And so again, we have one of these guys that's just briefly mentioned. I don't know a whole lot about him. I don't know his whole life story. I don't know his whole backstory. But I'll tell you what I do know about him. Epaphroditus was a worker. He was being a muscle within the group where he was. He was being a muscle for Paul. He was out there trying to get things done. And I don't know what kind of ability or natural gifts that Epaphroditus had, but Epaphroditus said, "You need somebody to go to them and take them a message? Yeah, I can do it. Here, let me go take it to them." And apparently he ran into some pretty difficult hardship in doing that, had some physical illness during that process, but he was willing to get out there and do it. He said, "That's something I can do. That's something I can take care of." I think we all know people in each of our congregations that fit this bill. Like I say, they may look different ways. I don't want to start calling names here because I haven't called names for all these others. I would be remiss if I didn't say, that when I was working up this category, Robbie Goins was the guy I had in mind. To me, when I think about this, he's just the first guy that comes to mind. If you need anything done, I know he's somebody you could call, and he'll take care of it. And that's the kind of people that we need in the church. We need people who are out there doing things. Now, we've talked about these three different parts so far. We've talked about the eyes, the vision. We talked about ligaments, those who are trying to connect and hold people together. We've talked about the muscles, those who are doing things out there and being active and looking for opportunities to work and dig in. Now, at various points, we should probably mention this, we should probably be all of these things, shouldn't we? These are characteristics we should all have. But what I want to get at this morning, what I really want you to start thinking about, is that I think we all have certain God-given abilities and talents and inclinations. And I don't mean that in the sense of spiritual gifts, like we read about in Romans this morning, or even in the sense that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12. Spiritual gifts that are some kind of a supernatural sort of thing, but we have talents that maybe I'm better at one of these things than you are, or maybe you're better at one of these things than I am. Or maybe you're looking at the list that we've talked about so far and you're saying, well, that doesn't really fit me. That's not really where my strengths lie, but it's in something else. And that's okay. Like I say, there are many, many different roles and jobs that we could be talking about this morning. And of course, time just doesn't permit that. But what I want you to start thinking about is, what is my role? What are my strengths and abilities? Where do I see myself fitting into the work of the local church here at Oakland, and trying to pinpoint those things. Now, as I said, there are many other parts that we could be talking about this morning. Some things that came to mind. We could talk about the mouth. We could talk about the heart. We could talk about the feet. There are a lot of different body parts that we need in the local church. We need people out there doing those things. I've got one more I want to talk to you about this morning. It's not any of those. And this is one I sincerely hope that none of us fall into this category, but I just want to mention it and maybe just give you something to think about. The last one I want to mention this morning, catch up with my PowerPoint here. There we go. The appendix. Okay. Now, I see some strange faces out there now. You're saying, okay, he's lost it. What's he doing? Okay. So if you talk to a lot of people within the secular world about the appendix, especially those who are atheists and don't acknowledge God as creator, a lot of them will like to point to the appendix as proof of non-intelligent design. They say, well, if you're an intelligent design, why do you have an appendix, a useless organ? But in more recent years, they've done more studies and looking at that, and it turns out the appendix is not entirely a useless organ. When you are first born, for the first 4 or 5 years of your life, your appendix is part of your immune system, and it does perform a vital role. Now, as you age, your immune system changes over time, and that role eventually gets taken over by other parts of your immune system. And so for your adult life, yes, it doesn't really do anything. It's mainly only used in your first several years of life. So, how am I going to apply this to the church? Well, I think we've all seen these people. Maybe I've been this person. Maybe you've been this person in the past. There are those of us who maybe fit the role of the appendix within the church. Well, what do I mean? I mean, there are those of us who, when we are first baptized, when we first become Christians, we are on fire, we're excited, we are working, we are out there doing the work that we need to be doing. And then something happens. After the first 4 or 5 years, maybe, or however long it is, we start to taper off, and maybe we don't have the kind of zeal and the same kind of fire under us that we did when we first became Christians. And it's not that we just completely fall off the face of the earth. We're still there. We still come, and we're sitting in the pew every Sunday. But we're just not doing much. There's just not a whole lot going on. It's just kind of there. It's along for the ride. Now, for the appendix, maybe that's the best case scenario. Of course, the worst case scenario is, occasionally, they'll flare up and try to cause big problems. And unfortunately, that can happen again within the local church. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to pick up in verse 12, and just for some context, we're going to read down through verse 15 here. And the Hebrew writer here says, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." I'm going to tell you what happens. I've seen this happen just in my relatively brief time within the church compared to some of you, but I've seen this happen, and I think probably a lot of you have seen this happen too. That as people become more and more withdrawn and less active within a local group, like I say, maybe they're still showing up, but they're not taking part. They're not hanging around to speak to the brethren, to spend time with them. They're not taking the efforts to get to know them. you can start to see roots of bitterness spring up in people. It's happened before, and it will happen again, unfortunately. And what that is, it's, well, because we don't spend time with these people, because we are maybe a little withdrawn from them, we start to get ideas in our heads about, well, I don't think brother so-and-so likes me very much. Or sister so-and-so kind of snubbed me the other day. She didn't say anything, she just walked right past me. And it's just little things like that, and you start to get those ideas in your head, and that takes root. And you get that root of bitterness, and you start to build up these whole ideas about what brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so thinks about you. And, of course, the truth is, there's no basis for fact in any of it. The truth is, you don't know brother or sister so-and-so because you haven't taken the time to. And it's very interesting. I find that if you ever start to think to yourself, well, I just don't know about this brother or this sister, you need to ask yourself, when's the last time I sat down with them and I had a conversation? When's the last time that I had them into my home and sat down and had a meal with them? If the answer is not in the last year, never, well, that sounds like that's your problem. You need to be working on that, because it doesn't sound like you know sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so very well. We need to be really cautious and really careful that we are staying active, staying connected, and that we don't become disconnected from our church, from our brethren, and let this root of bitterness spring up, because this is so, so dangerous. This can happen. Like I say, I've seen it happen, and it's something that's going to happen again, unfortunately. Let's be cautious of this. Be aware. I've said before, and I'll mention again here, if we're not engaged in growing, we're shrinking. There is no stasis within your journey as a Christian. If you're not going one way, you're going the other way. You're not standing still. All right. I really appreciate your attention this morning. I hope that this has been maybe something that will cause you to think, to consider what your role is. Like I say, we have by no means talked about all the potential roles out there. I just wanted to mention a few of them and get your mind thinking. So I would encourage you, if you know what your role is, if you see yourself as one of these roles in the church, pursue that, dig into that. Spend time in developing that skill that God's given you and use it. Dig in and use that. If you don't know, well, that's okay. It's okay to not know now, but don't stay that way. Start looking. Do some self-examination and say, well, what can I do? What skill set do I have? What means and abilities do I have? What resources do I have at my disposal that maybe not everybody else does? How can I be used within my local congregation? Maybe you're here this morning and you think, well, maybe I'm the appendix. Maybe we look at this and we say, I don't really know what my role is, and I haven't in a long time. Maybe I'm just kind of along for the ride. And if you find yourself there, A, I would say I think a lot of us have been there before. And B, I would say you don't have to stay there. That's not something that's a permanent thing. You can change that. You can become involved and you can become a vital member of this congregation. We need you. We need everybody here to be dug in and working hard. If you find yourself there and there's anything that you want us to do as far as praying for you and helping you to come back to encourage you, let us know about that. We would be more than happy to help you with that. If you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel yet, if you haven't put on Christ in baptism, well, that's the first step. You're not in the body yet. But we would encourage you, please do that. Don't put that off. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed tonight even. Don't leave here without making that right. Take advantage of the opportunity that we have now. If there's anything we can do for you, we ask that you come forward at this time as we stand and sing the invitation song.